Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning, and I'd like to read just briefly here a few verses in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, where Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 3 and 4, he said, But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. There's been many perversions to the gospel of Christ, and they come in many forms. Some, as we've been reading in our study in Acts, add entrance requirements to the kingdom, such as circumcision. Others, in our day and age, maybe they take away entrance requirements into the kingdom, such as baptism or repentance, just come as you are. Or maybe they change the teaching regarding the one church that belongs to Christ, or perhaps just don't even approach that subject. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he said, to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes words are changed in their meaning and used differently, and then that is a subtle way in which a different gospel comes about. But I want to speak this morning about this particular perversion, and that is the social gospel. It's a change in many aspects of the gospel, and we want to look at that this morning. What is the social gospel and what are its beginnings? I want to read a few things. This is from an encyclopedia about what it has to say about the social gospel. The social gospel in U.S. history was a religious social reform movement that was prominent from about 1870 to 1920, especially among liberal Protestant groups dedicated to the betterment of industrialized society through application of the biblical principles of charity and justice. Labor reforms, including abolition of child labor, a shorter work week, a living wage, factory regulation, improvement of working conditions for women, that constituted the social gospel's most prominent concerns back in those days. That's not what we think about when we think about the social gospel. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It goes on, well, this is from another encyclopedia. The American Protestant movement in the late 19th and early 20th centuries is what it was, to awaken Christian concern about social injustices. It was a reaction to the type of religion that concentrated solely on the spiritual redemption of the individual and ignored such social and economic problems as poverty and war and human exploitation. Again, kind of like what we just read. It was a movement, here's another from Webster, a movement in the American Protestant Christianity that initiated at the end of the 19th century and reached its zenith in the first part of the 20th century and was dedicated to the purpose of bringing the social order into conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ. So you see this great social emphasis, almost political, but trying to solve the ills of society. Another man, though, Lindsay Allen, writes in an article titled Who Divided the Lord's Church? He writes about the social gospel's beginnings in this way. He takes it all the way back to Roman Catholicism. The Roman Church built schools for priests and went into the education business, began to look after the poor of the world, the sick, the downtrodden, and laid the foundation for the social gospel. And if you think about it, it really goes back that far. Nothing's new under the sun. The Protestant Reformation did a grand job, he continues to write, of taking over the role of the social gospel. In England and in the States, the Industrial Revolution played a major role in crystallizing the idea of the social gospel. People were moving from the country to the city, to unhealthy and congested situations. And there was need for assistance to the poor, and this was handed over to the church. And then you fast forward into the 50s and 60s in the U.S. The social gospel grew rapidly and was accepted by many churches claiming to be of Christ. Those churches who had already accepted the orphan home into the work of the church and colleges and schools accepted even more. So then they turned to, as I tried to put these things together, I thought, almost turned to a more me society and selfishness as we look at what the social gospel turned into. Fellowship halls, not for true fellowship, were added to buildings for congregational meals and banquets and special events. Then came the basketball goals, volleyball nets, and other athletic buildings and activities. A man named Lester McAllister in his book Journey of Faith wrote this, "The idea of making a congregation the center of community services came from the social gospel. Among the features emphasized by an institutional church were libraries, meals for those persons needing them, gymnasiums, recreation facilities for youth. Some congregations sponsored a labor exchange to help find unemployment for the unemployed." So I believe when we think of the social gospel, I think we can think of two aspects of it. One, in the beginning, the idea of social activism, that is, churches getting involved in trying to solve society's problems through institutions such as feeding the poor through soup kitchens, helping orphans and widows through orphans' homes and elder care homes, and even trying to influence government policy through organizations that they create. That occurs in this country now. And the one that I believe that we're more closely familiar with when we think of the social gospel, and which we'll give more attention to this morning, is the way that religious people in many denominations have given themselves over to a gospel and to a church that is a provider of social activities and appeals to man's physical and social needs. Proof that this has happened is quickly evident just by the massive buildings. You wouldn't even have to go inside of them. It's quickly evident through the massive buildings and life centers that they've constructed in the name of the work of the gospel. So, that's at a high level, but in what ways is the social gospel evident today? I have still from about 21 years ago a little flyer that came in, you know, those envelopes that would come sometimes maybe with 10 or 20 little flyers in them advertising something, maybe with coupons. And one of them was this one from the Cross Point Community Church. This was, I believe, in Federal Way, Washington. Top 10 reasons why you should check out Cross Point. And this one just really caught my attention. Number 10, it's kind of cool telling people you go to a church where Sean Penn is the pastor. Number 9, where else can you experience humorous singing vegetables in church? Number 8, if you get bored with the presentation, the Mariners posters are always entertaining. We meet in the Silver Lake Elementary Gymnasium. Number 7, no less than 4 different flavors of coffee creamer are available on any given Sunday. Now, I know this is the level of absurdity, but let's get the point. The music is sincere and almost rocks. It's one of the best values found in the value pack. Good friends, free food, free movies, free coffee mugs, and friendship with God, all from one little coupon. At Cross Point, it's always fashionable to wear pretty much whatever you want. Coffee, coffee, and more coffee. God is here, God is for us, and God wants the best for us. If you attend often enough, it's a sure thing that everyone on your Christmas list will get one of those hard-to-find Cross Point coffee mugs, free to everyone who brings in this coupon. Free commuter coffee mugs with this flyer, child care provided, birth through sixth grade. That's to the extreme. But I think that gets the point of a picture of the social gospel gone mad or taken to the end. Well, in some churches of Christ, the social gospel is in full bloom and has been for a long time. In some, there are daycare centers, kindergartens. Some, quote, churches of Christ support and build facilities for elementary schools, colleges, hobby classes, talent shows, building lock-ins, nursing homes, homes for unwed mothers, basketball teams, baseball teams, on and on. I spent some time among this, so I know personally something about these things. And then I found one, a church in the Houston area that had, I think it was, did I say 34 or 24 ministry leaders named? There was a ministry leader for basketball ministry, the children's ministry, the CPS family needs ministry, the donut ministry, the financial peace ministry, the foster adoption ministry, the funeral ministry, the giving gown ministry, the harmony garden ministry, the major elementary ministry, the prime timers ministry, the youth ministry. Yeah, 34 in one church in the Houston area. Now that's the social gospel right there. And then there are craft weekends, Halloween parties, I've been to them, teen weekends, kitchens, quote, fellowship halls, gymnasiums, life centers. And then this idea of medical evangelism. There's also the idea of secular education being used as an opportunity to teach the gospel, but especially medical evangelism. I just read a little bit of this, and I think I made a mistake here because I can hardly read it myself. But as we read of the ministry of Jesus, we can see that it was indeed, this is what they say, they who practice the medical evangelism. We see that it was indeed one of both teaching and healing. Jesus' life and his teaching were the greatest revelation from God. And without this, our understanding of the nature of God and his will for us would be incomplete. But Jesus also spent much of his time healing those who suffered from various diseases. In the same chapter of Luke's account, we can read of Jesus healing several individuals. Summarizing Luke's record, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Unfortunately, we can no longer heal by laying our hands upon the sick, as Jesus and others at that time were able to do. We can, however, still pattern our ministry after that of Jesus. Medical missions is one way that we, as the church, can combine a ministry to both healing and teaching. And so it goes on and talks in the last paragraph about how today medical evangelism continues to open doors in developing countries and gives them the opportunity to share the gospel with others. And they even claim in that third paragraph, it's part of the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. The approach of medical missions or medical evangelism is seeking to reach both the spiritual and physical needs of those who are served. That's a picture, again, of the social gospel, reaching people through medical evangelism. Medical evangelism. All right. I want to go on to one final one. This one is from the church in Boise for their youth summit. And they have a youth summit. Had a registration form for it. This was in 2019. Advertising, social events, activities. This is an example of the creep and the drift into the church, sponsoring recreational activities. What's wrong with the social gospel? Obviously, if you take the gospel, the word, and tack something onto it, then you ought to ask a question, right? Gospel and put social in front of it. I don't find that in the Bible. But what's wrong with the social gospel? First of all, the social gospel has the wrong emphasis and the wrong concerns, the wrong purposes. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, is what he said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The gospel is what is taught to men in order to save them and have their sins remitted. Chapter 15 in verses 1 through 4 of the 1 Corinthian letter, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." There's the purpose of the gospel and the preaching of it. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel is taught to save men from their sins. The kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom. Got ahead there. First this one, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. "The hope of the gospel is not something in this life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." And I suppose if we lived in the first century and if we were one of them, we would know exactly what he meant in the face of persecution. But the hope of the gospel is an eternal hope, not for a better here and now. Oh, yes, I know. We'll talk about some about how it changes us, yes. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the kingdom of Christ is built up. It's built and built up through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And Jesus gave that great commission to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Likewise in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Preach the gospel to every creature under heaven." I know that involves physical action. The preaching of the gospel involves men going. It involves the mouth speaking. It involves more than just the heart. I know the kingdom is within us, but it involves our whole being. But this is a spiritual kingdom, and its concerns are a spiritual concern. The social gospel has as its emphasis the here and now, and it's often called the whole man. The whole man. And when I was among this element, and at a camp, I remember as a teenager being taught from Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, in verse 42, "And Jesus increased in wisdom." I'm going to mess it up, so let me turn there. Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. Luke 2 and 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And it was taught to us there about the need for the whole man to be ministered to because of that one verse. But this is evident, this idea of ministering to the whole man, the church doing this. This is evident in the medical missions, in the secular education, their various programs and seminars on aging. I remember one where I grew up, a seminar on aging. Child development, exercise classes, evident through their life centers, their myriad social activities, fun and food. I read an article a long time ago where a man had written, and impressed me, a man had written lamenting the fact that as the men spoke before the Lord's Supper, he looked up above them and there hung a basketball goal. And it was just an awful thing to him. Rightly so. The gospel is designed to enter the heart of man through preaching and teaching, and it's to effect a change upon our will and result in a changed life. And that changed life is carried out physically in this body. We understand that. We're to be salt and light in the world. And thus the gospel, when it's obeyed, makes us better fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, employees, employers, neighbors. You can go on and on. That is the fruit of being a Christian. But that's not, may I say, the attractant to be a Christian? What you and I need is to have our sins forgiven and be right with God. The gospel is not about programs and classes and efforts to improve, in the classic sense, society's concerns, the initial efforts of the social gospel, or in more recent times, marriage seminars, aging seminars, attracting people that way. That's not what the gospel, that's not what we see in the New Testament. In fact, I want to go through a few examples. What we see when we read the New Testament, we don't find the social gospel there. I know we don't find the words, but we don't find the concept. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for example, in the first letter, in chapter 11, he told them to eat their common meals at home. He didn't tell the church to build or supply a place for common meals. Surely, that might have made them a lot happier and fuller. And it would have been a matter of enjoyment to them. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 7 regarding the unmarried, those who had never been married, he did not advise the formation of a singles club with a minister to the singles because of the special problems that they face. And to the married, he didn't advise a married Christian support club because of the present distress they were under. Surely such things would have been useful to the society around them. Others in the city could have come and joined them in that. It would have been very attractive. Corinth, too, was a city with lots of wickedness. Some in the church had formerly been some of those people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Some of you were formerly adulterers, fornicators, sodomites, homosexuals, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He did not instruct the church to build and staff a halfway house for those abused by the sodomites in the city. He didn't advise the church in Corinth to build and staff a crisis center for the drunkards and others in the city who are trying to overcome their evil. You know, surely morality in the city of Corinth would have been improved by that. Rather, what Paul did when he came to Corinth himself in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, the Bible says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. In verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. That's what he did. That's what was brought to them, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Not all this other stuff. Allow me to go on. When Paul wrote to Timothy for him to charge the saints in the church in Ephesus who are rich to be rich in good works, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he didn't direct Timothy to set up a financial planning class for him, or for those who weren't rich, set up a financial budgeting seminar. This would surely have been helpful to others in the city of Ephesus. They might just have had the opportunity to influence for them for good. When Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonian church, telling them they ought to work and not be busybodies, he did not instruct them to set up a worker training program so that the brethren would have better work skills. Those in the community would surely have been helped by that too. And when Paul wrote to Timothy in the first letter in chapter 5, he talked about the case in which the church should enroll a widow for what I understand to be continued support. He didn't write to Timothy that the church in Ephesus should build a home for the aged widows and take in any widow, believer or not, from the city of Ephesus into that facility. Or contact Titus, who's over in Crete, and you guys work out an organization to do such. You may say to all of that, Jones, you're making up a lot of stuff that isn't written. And if you were to say that, then you're making my point. That's exactly the point. It isn't written. On the other hand, what is written is that Paul preached the gospel and people turned to God as a result of that. That is what is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is what Paul did. He describes later. We read in chapter 18 of Acts what he did. Here's how he describes it to the Corinthians later. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He spoke the gospel of Christ to them. What's the difference between then and now? They had widows, just like we have widows. They had bills to pay, just like you and me. They had rich and poor. They had common meals, just like us. They had unmarried Christians and they had married Christians. There's no difference. In those days, there were actually young people. There were sports. There was finances. There was food and there was clothing. There was old people. There was drama. There was fun. There was young ladies. On and on you can go. These things are common to man in any culture, any time, in any place. And just the same, the gospel is common. One could just as well argue for a social gospel then as now, but you can't, by the authority of Christ, find it in the pages of the New Testament. And just as sure as it can't be found in the pages of the New Testament, it must be rejected today. So the social gospel has the wrong emphasis, the here and now, and that's evident in the things that the social gospel involves the church in, the things that we've talked about. I want to go on to a second point, and that is that the social gospel has a wrong method for teaching and for edification. It's true that the local church has a work to teach and edify itself besides its work of caring for its own needy saints. But how is that work of teaching and edification to be carried out? First, consider the church preaching and teaching the lost. How? Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the power is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus, after having fed the 5,000 and then many of them following him because of the food, he says in chapter 6 of John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's the drawing power, is Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel, the preaching and the teaching. And Jesus said so. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Consider again what Paul did when he entered a city like Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus. He went and he preached and he taught the gospel. But what's the method of the social gospel? Programs of interest to the whole man, to the carnal man. And so you have medical missions to try to attract people so that they can teach them. You have lots of fun and food to attract. We learn from Jesus in John chapter 6 and verses 26 and 27 something about the nature of man then, which is no different today. Jesus had fed the 5,000 and they were after him. They wanted to even crown him king. And he says in John 6 and verse 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." When the food was gone, so were the people. Someone says, "Well, that was then, not now. That's not the way people behave now." Give me a break. Has the nature of man changed? I read the Bible and I see myself all over it. I'm in there. Consider the church edifying itself also. How is the church to edify itself? In Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 and 32, Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus. He said in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd," which is to feed, "the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 32, "And now, brethren," speaking to those elders, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's how the church is to edify itself, is with the word of God. We'll see this again in a minute, but in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that. How does this look with the social gospel? Fun, food, social activities, and lots of good feelings. That's not edification according to the word of God. That's a redefinition of edification. But I'm telling you, a lot of people come away from those situations feeling good. That's not edification. So the social gospel has the wrong method for teaching and for edification. But thirdly, the social gospel perverts the distinctive God-given mission of the church, the work of the church. We've talked about the social gospel's methods of reaching people and how the methods include entertainment and recreation. The other side of that problem is that it's a perversion of the work of the church. The church is neither designed nor equipped to be some kind of organization that has as its mission solving social issues in the classical sense of the social gospel, feeding and supplying the needs of unbelievers, providing recreation and entertainment for its members or anyone else, providing a place for recreation, entertainment, physical exercise, medical needs, financial planning. The church, let me say again, is not designed nor equipped. That's why when you find such churches doing this, you don't find them with elders and deacons. You find them with all kinds of ministers. Puppet ministers, donut ministers. You find them with all kinds of ministers. You find them with all kinds of things that aren't this organization. Why? Well, it's needed to make those things happen. This organization, the church, is just not equipped to do all this. The church's mission, though, is really quite simple. And I believe therein lies part of the problem for many and for mankind. And that is that simple just doesn't appeal to our pride and our vainglory. The mission of the church is simple. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says that the church, the household of God, the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the support of the truth. It is the teaching and the one that is the foundation of the church. So we see the church being the support of the truth and the fact that it sent out preachers, such as in Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, from Antioch of Syria, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were sent out. Churches supported preachers like the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16. The other work of the church is to edify its own with the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. And He Himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The edification there is from the knowledge of the Word of God, from the teaching and the truth that is imparted and taught among brethren. The church is designed to edify itself with the Word of God through the apostles, which we have in these pages, through teachers, pastors or elders, prophets, which we have in these pages, evangelists, and thirdly, to provide for its own who are in need of the basics, are in need, or destitute, they're in need of the things of life. And those are written about in, for example, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But the social gospel burdens the church with works it has not been assigned. Medical missions, secular education, entertainment, recreation. And I want to say this, a church cannot be one that supports and upholds the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, and at the same time be a church that preaches a social gospel. Because, number one, whatever resources and energies of the church that are directed toward the social gospel are stripped away from the true work of the church, number one. And number two, just like an individual cannot serve both God and mammon, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other, the church will either love the God-given gospel and the mission God has given it and be loyal to it, and thus hate and despise the social gospel and its mission, or a church will love and be loyal to the social gospel while hating and despising, thinking little of the simple gospel message and the simple work it has been charged to do by the authority of the head, who is Christ. Someone, again, may be inclined to argue that it's possible that the New Testament church in the days of the apostles did have kitchens, gymnasiums, life centers. It just isn't written. Those details just aren't given to us in the New Testament. The problem with that argument is already stated within the argument, and again, that is not written. We are authorized to act upon what is written, not the possibility of what might have been or could have been. Dare we act upon the silence of God? In what is written, we have all of what we need to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. And what we do have written is that the gospel was preached in its simplicity. We know what pleases God by what is written. And so we can walk by faith with that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can walk by faith by doing just as they did, what's revealed here. And so if we will speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, and not with, I'll say, the language of Ashdod, then we will do just what the preachers did in the New Testament, and just what the churches did in the New Testament, what's been revealed for us. The social gospel then is a perversion of the work of the church. And finally, the social gospel confuses individual action with church action. The social gospel involves the church sponsoring and providing for entertainment, financial planning, recreation, exercise programs, all kinds of social activities, kitchens, church-sponsored social meals, and so-called fellowship halls. The question is not whether Christians, or any human being for that matter, should be social or recreate. That is not the question here. These things are fine and good for Christians to be involved in. What is wrong with these things? The things I've spoken of, recreation, social meals, financial planning, exercise programs, there's nothing wrong with them. The question is, where do they belong? They're not the responsibility of the church. These activities belong in the realm of individual action, in the realm of the family, in the realm of society. Take, for example, hospitality. Hospitality is a responsibility to be carried out individually. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. Instruction here. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Acts 2 and verse 46. The early church shared their meals from house to house. Acts 2 and verse 46. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's individuals acting. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's individual action. That's our responsibility as a human being and before God, to be a good neighbor. But for the church to do that for the world, we've seen this in the book of Acts. The church cared for its own. It's not charged with caring for the world collectively, using its collection to do that. It's not. And so the social gospel fails to make a distinction between individual responsibility and action and what the church should be doing. That's a distinction that's clear in the New Testament. So what's wrong with the social gospel? It's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the wrong emphasis, the wrong concern, the wrong purpose. It has the wrong method for teaching and edification. Perverts the God-given mission of the church. And it confuses individual action with church action. The bottom line is the social gospel is without the authority of Christ. Beware of it creeping in. It appears good and harmless because people are happy, they're together, and they're having fun. But, as you know, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. And things like this can creep in into our thinking and then eventually into our action. We need to have a concern for the authority of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I would say, and the lesson isn't intended to do this, but we need to not just be against the social gospel, but we need to be zealous for what should be done. Zealous for the preaching of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be zealous for that. I hope the lesson is helpful to you this morning to consider this thing that we see all around us that creeps in among brethren and has and caused many to fall away and go astray. Let us keep our eyes on the New Testament pattern and the things to do that please Jesus Christ in His simple way. Are there any here who aren't Christians, and this is an opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and having repented of your sins, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins and have the hope of heaven in your heart this very day. And if you've already done that, you're not living right, then this is an opportunity, if you need to make it known in a public way, it's an opportunity to do that so your brethren can pray with you and for you as we stand and sing a song to encourage.